You're listening to Radio Pulpit, your daily companion. The program is Hospice Vision, of course, on 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. It's great to have you with us. My guest in the studio today is Celeste Meiburg. Is it Meiburg or Meiburg?
Whatever is comfortable to you. Meiburg, that maak nie saak nie. Same thing.
Celeste, you're a mediator in conflict situations. That sounds like a very interesting job, and it sounds as if there's a strong spiritual element in it as well. Would you like to tell us something about it?
Peter, yes. Mediation is a wonderful, wonderful job to have. I think of Matthew 5, verse 9, that says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." The wonderful thing is that one has the ability and the opportunity to help people to understand one another better. You don't always make peace per se, where people get along like a house on fire afterwards, but there's a workable relationship that follows from there. And obviously the top prize is when people can make peace to the extent that they can befriend again or have a relationship that is amicable after such a process.
What sort of problems do you handle?
I initially started off doing family mediation, which I don't enjoy as much. It's a very sensitive topic, dealing with divorces and maintenance of children. But I love doing labor mediations. I love doing family disputes. That's very interesting as well. Also civil matters. For example, law of succession, where there's misunderstanding regarding testaments and so forth. And actually anything where two people or organizations don't get on, and we can have them around a table and they can come up with a workable solution from there.
Yeah. Now, what qualification does one need to be able to mediate?
I think firstly, you need to do a course in mediation. I think life experience helps a great deal. My background is I did a lot of labor disputes, dealing with unions and so forth. But I think I know that when I did the mediation course, you needed some tertiary qualification of some sorts, but there were people from all walks of life. Anybody really can do it. And you follow a course. I did my course with social justice with Laurie Gravenstein, and then I took it from there. I did family mediation initially, but I found my niche later on in other kinds of matters. And I also find restorative justice very interesting.
Now, what's that?
Restorative justice is with criminal matters. So a lot of people say, how can you mediate criminal matters? I'll use an example. My first case that I had was with a lady who stole money from her company. She had a little receipt book of her own. So when clients paid, she stole in the region of around R500,000. And her boss cottoned onto that. And he obviously had her arrested for that. And the case would have gone to court and she would have gone to prison because she acknowledged that she had stolen the money. She was an elderly lady, and we were able to mediate between her and her boss. She returned the money, obviously not with interest. It was quite a great sum of money, and the case was withdrawn. And yes, she lost her job, obviously, but she went for counseling afterwards. She had a gambling problem, and that afforded her that misfortune of stealing money from her company. But she's not a criminal by nature. She just has an addiction problem. We could help her get help for her addiction. And her boss was happy to get his money back. So that was my first case. Another case that comes to mind is, and it's something I've previously told you about, was a rape matter. Very interesting. A young girl who was raped by a 23-year-old man, and her parents were extremely angry and blamed her for the rape. She ended up coming to me, and they wanted me to mediate between her and her parents, but I realized that it would be imperative to speak to the rapist himself. And the parents were of the opinion that she was raped because she dressed provocatively, only to find that the rapist had no idea what she was wearing. He didn't really particularly care. He just looked for a victim, and she was a likable candidate, and things from there progressed to the point where she could restore her relationship with her parents, they could get her much needed help and therapy. And yeah, I think obviously it doesn't undo the pain of what happened to her, but it did vindicate her to a certain extent, and it restored her so that she could get the help. And her parents, it gave her parents insight as to the difficulty that she had suffered for the 2 years that they literally locked her up in the house and refused her to go anywhere as punishment for what had happened.
As if it was her fault that it happened.
Absolutely. And I think her parents woke up and realized what was going on with her. So it was a wonderful opportunity for her parents also to come to some insight and obviously also get some healing. Because I think it must be a very tough thing for a parent to see their daughter being raped and, you know, the changes that come due to that. So that's another example. They call it. They call it victim empowerment. Yes.
Now, if somebody's listening in and they're wondering, you know, like it happened to them, how would you recommend a parent acts towards a child that has been raped? I'm talking about a teenager, for example.
I think the first thing to do is not to judge. I think it's to gain as much knowledge with regards to what had happened. Obviously, report it to the police. That's the very first thing. Then don't judge. Get as much knowledge as possible. And then you should start reaching out immediately so that the rape victim gets much needed help. But you as a parent, you need to get help as well. And possibly also siblings, if there are siblings in the family, and you should take it from there.
Do you do counseling for families like that, or do you refer it?
I refer it. I'm a mediator, so I work with the meat and potatoes of an issue. But there, obviously, with any mediation, is a bit of counseling that comes in where you can share some life wisdom. I also have a great referral base of people that I refer my people to get help. Counseling, very limited, because as a mediator, yes, you do a little bit to get the maximum information from the person and to help them come to the best workable solution, to sort of disengage their emotions and have their rationale take over. But sometimes it takes a little bit of counseling to effect that.
But before you can do that sort of mediation, you do need to do some preparation, some gaining of knowledge before you can start with the process. Is that right?
Absolutely. Are you referring in terms of...
like you speak to the people, two parties or three individually before you start, just to get to know what the situation is.
We do a pre-mediation of about 30 minutes where the person who's requested mediation can ask questions. But I try and not ask too many questions that will set me up for bias. It's very important to be impartial when you do a mediation. And sometimes when you are swayed by emotional facts, etc., it can cloud your judgment. So you've got to be exceptionally careful. Each mediation calls for a different strategy. It's a very creative process. You can't walk into a mediation and just decide it's going to be copy and paste every single time. Family mediations, I often find it's better to separate the parties and hear their perspective to see what makes them tick, because you are working with perceptions and emotions and not really facts per se. And people's, what I often find is that people's experience of what happened might not tally up with the facts, but they experience them as facts. So in that sense, I do tend to spend time individually with family members to try and get them to open up and to understand what makes them tick, and then I take it from there.
And then you get the parties together to talk.
Absolutely. But when it comes to a labor dispute, for example, there obviously is emotion in any dispute, but you rely a lot on principle and fact. There are laws that govern relationships in that sense. Unlike family dynamics where there aren't laws that govern family relationships. But in work relationships, yes, there's professionality that comes into play, there are laws, etc. Mm. So one has to be exceptionally careful how you approach any mediation to remain unbiased.
Just as a matter of curiosity, you do also do mediation where trade unions are involved. Being absolutely neutral is that must be quite difficult, and to get that people trust you in that situation.
Absolutely. I think the difficulty comes in, especially when a company approaches you and requests that you mediate between the company and the union. I think there's automatically a mistrust from the union side, and the company is paying your bill, so they're expecting you to work in their favour. I make it very clear to them that I'm not there to work in anybody's favour, that I'm bound by principles and not by people, and that my principle is fairness, equality, honesty, and transparency. So, yes, but it is a tough crowd to please, definitely very much. But when they realize that you are fair and equitable, it's amazing how people become comfortable, and they become comfortable with their opposition as well, because they feel like they don't have to stand up and fight. They know that whoever's mediating there will ensure that the process runs smoothly and fairly.
Mm. Sure. So it's quite a job to be a peacemaker.
Absolutely. No, absolutely. But it's a wonderful feeling to see the lights go on and people just click what the other person's heart is all about and mind is all about, and then they change course.
And when you achieve success, it must be very gratifying.
It's the most amazing feeling, Peter. I tell you, it's a job I wouldn't trade for anything in the world.
I think God has called you to do it, and he's equipped you to do it as well.
Amen to that. And I think the problem is people don't understand that it's a God has told us that we should resolve our disputes, we should communicate, we should be honest and transparent. Mm. And he doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, which is a verb that is very strong, that you physically have to go out and fix things.
I've been talking to Celeste Marburg about peacemaking process, and that was really an interesting talk. Thank you very much for that, Celeste.
Thank you, Peter.
You're listening to Radio Pulpit, your daily companion. The program is Hospi Vision, and as usual, it's time for our devotion, and I'd like to share with you from Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading from verse 2. Jesus began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then, of course, applicable today, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. As we heard, peacemaking is never easy. In this scripture, Jesus refers to people who actively go out to make peace between struggling parties, just like Celeste shared with us today. This involves being a third party in a dispute. But being a peacemaker can also be a lot more than that. In the Bible, we read that people of the earth sinned and rebelled against God. They were disobedient, and they married into nations that had been prohibited. They desecrated the Sabbath. They murdered and broke all the other laws that God had given them to protect them. Have you ever thought about that? Every law that God has given us was designed to protect us, firstly, against each other, secondly, against ourselves. For example, the law of the Sabbath is to force us to rest. And so God protects us against our own urges to work on the Sabbath day. And then thirdly, also to protect our relationship with Him. People have chosen to ignore these laws that are supposed to protect and bless us. This rebellion against God was what caused division and strife. And Jesus came as the peacemaker. He wants you and me also to be makers of peace with Him and like Him. He wants peace between you and your God. Are you doubtful about your relationship with God? God wants it to be an intimate and personal love relationship with you. And perhaps you can identify with the rebellion I mentioned above. Things in your life that may have soured your relationship with your Creator, with Jesus Christ. The good news is that there can be a new beginning for you. Acts 16 verse 31 says that we only need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. 1 John 1 verse 7 to 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, and that means rebellion against God, what God wants from us, then He not only forgives, but also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? He makes us new when we are in Christ. I want to leave you today with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. Just the question that remains now, have you made your peace with God? Let's pray together. Lord, it's tough to be obedient in today's world. While everybody else seems to do things their own way, please forgive us for our rebellion against that which is meant to protect us and our relationships. Thank you for your amazing forgiveness. Amen. I'd like to invite you to just think about what I've just said and listen to the music that I'm going to play for you now.